We good? Okay. The name of this is going to be Shameful or Glorious. Shameful or Glorious. And it might take a little while to find out exactly what I mean by that. And Matt, I'll expect an answer when I'm done. All right, let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings 23. This, again, has to deal with Josiah. Just going to touch on this here. But in 2 Kings 23, last time I shared about Josiah, and they found the scroll and his reaction to it. And here in this chapter, we'll just start reading in verse 1. It says, "And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, and to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people joined in the covenant." If you remember anything I've shared last time I shared, Josiah's heart was in a real, to put it lightly, tender place before the Lord. He was, they discovered the book, and upon reading it, he rent his garments, and he just really sought the Lord and wanted the Lord and wanted to be with the Lord, and he was, I'm sure very passionate, zealous, hard after the Lord. And of course, as a king, he gathered his people together and read it before him, and was basically like, we got to be about this. And I just see him delivering this message to the people very passionately, full of fire and everything. But it's his people that I want to focus on. The people, it says all the people there joined in the covenant. Now, I'm sure when they were hearing Josiah and his message and what he shared and what he read and everything, it was glorious to them. It was, they were moved by it, They were caught up in his passion and his zeal. It probably stirred something in their hearts, maybe that they hadn't felt for a while, considering what they were coming out of. But they joined in that covenant with the Lord. They said, "Yes, we want the Lord too. We want to keep the words of this book. We want to go after the Lord. We want to be a people after the Lord." And at this point, it was based on being moved by the message, And what I'm alluding to, if that's the right word, is, being moved by the message of the cross of Christ. And of Christ in you. It is a glorious message. It really is. Christ being your life. If the Lord really does something and you open your eyes to it, it is wonderful. Man, when people begin to see it, the initial stages of people really starting to see Jesus, a lot of times they don't really reject it. When they really start to see, start to hear, really start to hear, it's glorious to them. They receive it. They say, "Yes, Lord, we want you. We want you in this way." They were moved by the message. It came from someone else, but they joined in that covenant. Their hearts were for the Lord, and they wanted the Lord. Now, over in chapter 24, now in between 23 and 24, a lot happens, but In 24, Josiah has passed away. And it's probably... a lot of these Old Testament scriptures with the kings and stuff, it's not perfectly spelled out how much time passed in between things. But if you go by the last date given of when the Lord began to do all this in Josiah, and how long his reign was and all this kind of stuff, it was probably around 13 and a half years or so, maybe around 14. Between what I just read and chapter 24. So, these are the same people, is my point. These are the same people who are in covenant with the Lord. In his days, and this is 24 verse 1, in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. Jehoiakim rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldeans, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he did speak by his servants, the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did. Okay. Now it says, according to the sins of Manasseh. Well, at this point, Manasseh was dead, right? He died a long time ago. Now God's dealing with them according... God's using... I might fumble around here trying to paint this picture. But God is using Nebuchadnezzar to deal with Israel for the sins of a dead king. Okay, so there's a king who is now dead, right? But in the people, they were still doing some of that same stuff, okay? And so God is using an outside source to deal with what's left of that dead king. You see that? Again, these are the people that were real... Yes, we're in covenant with the Lord. We hear you, Josiah. We're with this message. We're for it, right? And and here, these same people, just a few years later. Now, I will say this. Well, maybe not yet. This rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar is counted as rebellion against the Lord. It's counted as rebellion against the Lord. You got to consider this, because these people were Jews. They were God's chosen people, right? And so for God to use someone like Nebuchadnezzar, a heathen king, who was far removed from the God of Israel, you know, for them to receive that God's using him was offensive to them. It's offensive to them, right? I mean, they didn't want to hear that. We're God's people. We're supposed to be blessed. We serve the God of Joshua, you know, who takes the land. You know, Jesus in me is, you know, greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. And I, you know, by his life and strength, you know, I'm supposed to, like, overcome stuff and all that. And that, yeah, that's true. But that's not the point that people rebel against the Lord. And that's the point that I'm addressing this morning. So I'm not discounting any of that, okay? But what's God using to bring us into the fullness of it, right? Which would bring us into, in verse 2, according to the word of the Lord, which he did speak by his servants, the prophets. Jeremiah's message is partly what I want to touch on. It's not going to take me too long to share all this, but it's a big one. It's a big one. It's a real point where where the cross is made real. What did Jeremiah preach? Jeremiah preached that Nebuchadnezzar was going to come, and they were going to have to be his servants. Now, in searching this out, I found that Jeremiah didn't say first, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and take everyone captive. That's not what he said first. He said, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and we're going to be his servants. And this is of God. And if you resist it and rebel against it, he's going to take us all away captive. But it's better for you to submit. So Jeremiah's message was, Nebuchadnezzar's coming and you need to submit to it as unto the Lord. You're going to be oppressed by this guy. You know, whatever that means, he's going to come. This outside element God is using. And it seems like God shouldn't be using something like that, because that's evil. He's evil. You know, this guy's evil. He's after his own. And there's many reasons for them to look at it and be like, no way. And when you look at the prophets, Jeremiah was probably the most resisted of all, as far as his message and what he shared. They hated him when he talked. I mean, they hated it when he spoke up. They hated it. Why? Because he said, one of the reasons why politically was because Josiah disobeyed the Lord and he went and fought the king of Egypt, and God didn't tell him to go up, and got killed in battle. All right? During this time in history, there was kind of a power struggle between three kingdoms. Babylon, I think it was Assyria, and Egypt. Basically, who was going to be, because Assyria was weakening, Babylon and Egypt were kind of rising, and it was kind of be like, who's the next world dominator, right? And because Josiah had done that, then Judah had to pay tribute to Egypt. So they were kind of in line with Egypt and kind of protected by Egypt, because Egypt was getting money from them, you know. So they were kind of lined up with Egypt, like being covered by Egypt, if you will. Like it was better for them if Egypt won this power struggle. But Jeremiah was like, the king of God has given the whole world into Nebuchadnezzar's hand, right? I know you got this thing going over here, but this is what God's doing over here, and that's what you need to submit to, you know? So it was offensive for that reason. They're saying that this whole thing you got over here with Egypt, that's going to fall apart. They're not going to come and save you. They're not going to come help you when the king of Egypt, when Nebuchadnezzar comes, you know? And they didn't. Cool history thing I found out was when Nebuchadnezzar did fight Egypt, it was one of the most significant battles in the history of the world because of the immediate effects. It made Nebuchadnezzar insanely powerful. Like, in 20 years, him and his father owned more land than it took the Assyrian Empire hundreds of years to accumulate. It was just like rapid. Like, all of a sudden, you know, he was just became like the great, one of the most powerful figures in ancient history, if not the most. So God was using this guy, you know, and Jeremiah kept telling the people, listen, this guy's going to come, and you just need to submit to it, you know. God is going to use him. It's because of this king Manasseh and all the stuff that you've held to of him, God's bringing this outside thing to come, and what you need to do is repent, and you need to submit to it as unto the Lord, you know? Now, that gave way to some things, or one thing in particular, a surge in the rise of false prophets, all right? What did these false prophets say? Let's take a look. In chapter 6 of Jeremiah, 6:13. Now, Jeremiah's message again is basically this. God's using Nebuchadnezzar's in your life for his purposes, and it's best if you just submit to it, right? It doesn't look like you thought it would. You didn't foresee God using that thing. Now, when I say Nebuchadnezzar, I mean, you know, it can be anything. The point is it's usually something that we think, he wouldn't use that. Surely not. I mean, that was their reaction. Like, there's no way. That's not, we're God's people. We're going to pray this away. You know, if there's things in your life like that, and you've prayed, and unless God's told you, I don't want that, that's not from me, keep praying, sometimes it's best to just say one last deathbed prayer. God, if this isn't of you, take it away. If not, let it work in me an eternal and exceeding weight of glory. You know, let it work in me. You know, I'm going to come under your hand. You know, not subject myself to that thing first, but Lord, as you're using this, I submit to that. And I think it's interesting that the more they rebelled, the worse it got for them. You know, because our minds think, I got to fight this, I got to resist this to keep it better for myself. And, you know, eventually what happened to those people? They got carried away captive and lived happy lives. Now, their history ends there as far as the word's concerned. You know, I mean, and what I mean by it gets worse for them, what is worse? What's the definition of worse? If going to Babylon and living comfortably is, but not really having any more part in the Lord's will and what he's doing is worse, that's what I mean by worse. If a comfortable, just totally, like, blessed life by your own definition is better, well, then it got better for them. In one sense, you know, but as far as the pages of this book go, they disappear, and after the captivity, it picks up again with a remnant that look around at Babylon and all the commerce and the buying and the selling and the prestige and the glory of Babylon, and say, we'd rather go back to a desolated field that used to be Jerusalem. That's just full of burnt rubble. Because that's the Lord. Because that's where the Lord is. That's where his glory is bound up. And I'd rather be part of that than part of all this. I mean, can you see them like on their walk out? They're like leaving the city, looking around. People are just, you know, caught up in their lives, caught up with what Babylon says is important. And they're going back to a completely destroyed, burnt, uninhabited city. You know, there's probably wild animals living. And did you ever go into an abandoned house? There's like homeless people living in there and animal poop and stuff. And it's just dirty, you know. Or pictures of cities that have been leveled by war. Nothing. And the people in Babylon, they got, you know, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens there. You know, I mean, it was, here's an interesting thing about Babylon. In the history that Nebuchadnezzar recorded about himself, he almost says nothing about his war campaigns. This guy conquered a gigantic amount, if not the entire world of his day. And what he writes about is what he built in Babylon. That's the mindset. Like, his whole deal was making the temples of his gods beautiful and making his house beautiful and making that whole city just beautiful. You know, he's saying, this is the place where my glory dwells. Like, I think he even says he said something like that, like as he's like walking around, you know. His whole deal wasn't first just the warfare and the stuff, but was making that city just incredible. And you could see the people of that city looking at this band of fools going back to Jerusalem, risking their lives, leaving everything that they have or built up over the last 70 years, going back to them. Wasteland and thinking, you people are idiots. You are fools. You know, my gosh, I don't know what you're thinking, right? But they go, and we know the story. They build the temple, they build the walls of the city, and the people that stayed in Babylon, nothing. Just nothing. Came to nothing. What we know about them is that they were probably the ones that started synagogues. They started doing synagogues in Babylon because they didn't have a temple. Anyway, these false prophets. Now, this is before all that happened. And when Jeremiah is still prophesying, like, you know, he's coming and we need to submit to it and we need to repent and we need to, basically, we need to embrace the cross as it works in our life, you know. We say we need to embrace it. We need to allow it to work in us and all that goes with it. Did I tell you to turn to chapter 6? 6:13. It says, "For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." And he repeats those same exact two verses in 8, 10 and 11. "Everyone from the least to the greatest is given to covetousness, from the prophet to the priest. They have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." So Jeremiah is saying, listen, this is what God is doing. And they're coming along with a message that says, peace. God is saying peace. God is saying blessings. God is saying this isn't, and it's incredible. It's incredible how long this goes on. You can turn there if you want to, but in chapter 27 of Jeremiah, there's this false prophet, Hananiah. And Jeremiah just gave this prophecy where he puts a yoke on his neck and says, you know, we need to receive, basically, I think he says, we need to receive the yoke of the king of Babylon. Like, we need to bear this. We need to bear the weight of it. This is God working on us, working in us. This is his judgment on who? That dead king, Manasseh. And just to be totally clear about it, when I say the dead king, I'm talking about the flesh, you know. That of the Adam and Eve, that old man that ruled over us, that governed over us, there's yet still things of him, though he be dead, working in us and amongst his people. And part of the way the Lord deals with that, with Josiah, you have a picture of the Word and the ministry of the Word and what the Word does and how powerful the Word really is and can be. But he doesn't just use the Word. He doesn't just use the Word. He uses circumstances. He uses things. The taking up of the cross and following Jesus has very practical repercussions to it in many ways, in many, many ways. There's this guy, Hananiah, and I don't want to read all of what he says, but like in 28 verse 3, he says, or verse 2, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts." Now this is Hananiah. "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within two full years I will bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah," who had already been taken away. Nebuchadnezzar was already taking people away, and they were still saying, peace, peace. I mean, it had already happened. It wasn't like Jeremiah was like, in 100 years, Nebuchadnezzar's going to... They had already like been besieged. And they're still saying, peace, peace. They just wouldn't submit to it. They would keep hardening their hearts, and these false prophets would stand up and be like, God's going to just restore everything. And we can believe him because we're his people and he favors us and everything is going to be okay. And what was it in them? It says they were full of covetousness. They didn't want their life touched by the cross. They liked hearing the message. But when Nebuchadnezzar knocked on their door, they were like, you can't take what we have in here. Well, God's the one bringing it under judgment. Shouldn't you open the door and submit to it? No, 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 no. This can't be God. This can't be the Lord. And a false prophet stands up and says words that sound really, really godly. If I didn't tell you that was a false prophet and didn't tell you where to turn or anything in the Bible and you didn't know the time frame or the context and just read his prophecy, I could tell you that was Jeremiah. I could tell you that was Isaiah. I could tell you it was really the word of the Lord. And if you didn't know any better, you'd believe it. I'm not knocking anyone there. I mean, you know, I'm not trying to trick anyone. Someone could have done that to me too, but it sounds so right. You know, thus saith the Lord, I will break the yoke. And then Jeremiah, after he says his prophecy, Jeremiah says, in verse 6, even the prophet Jeremiah said, amen, the Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon into this place. He's saying, listen, I'm just not some, like, love being a doomsayer, you know? Amen. I would love to see the vessels of the Lord's house brought back in here and everything be cool. and we just be for the Lord. But God's after life. We're not really being his people. You know, we're not really submitting. We're letting things of Manasseh, the old king, still linger and still run through us and still be part of our lives. And he's bringing in Nebuchadnezzar, an outside element, to put that stuff to death. And you're either going to submit to it or you'll disappear into Babylon forever. You know, you will just miss God's will, you know. But he's saying, I'm not like being a doomsayer. And he says in verse 7, nevertheless, hear now this word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of all this people. The prophets who have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms of war and of evil and of pestilence. The prophet who prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord truly hath sent him. He's saying, listen, there have been times where we've been besieged and God killed all of them and set us free, right? He said, but what matters here is what is God really doing? That, you know, Hananiah, you say that and it sounds good, but what's really the word of the Lord is the issue. You know, and he's saying, if what you say comes to pass, well, then we'll know you're a priest or a prophet. And if what I say comes to pass, we'll know that I'm the prophet. And we'll just see. And then Hananiah, the prophet, took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. And he goes on, and at the end of verse 11, it says, and the prophet Jeremiah went his way. I like that. He was just kind of like, you know, I'm not going to tit for tat you here. You know, we'll see what happens. And he walks away, but, you know, this is just a story of Jeremiah's life. The Lord starts talking to Jeremiah, and he basically says, go tell Hananiah he's going to die. Why? Because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. See, that message of peace, peace, when there is no peace, and God's just going to deliver you, and everything's going to be great, and this is the Lord's will, and everything's going to work out, and everything's going to be perfect, and you can count on the Lord, and the message of Christ means victory all the time, and it's just going to be glorious and wonderful, and resurrection, and all this, whatever it is. If it causes us to rebel against the Lord, maybe we're not hearing it right, you know? And I don't know if that's even really the point I want to make, but this... You know, this thing of if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, God was for him, so he sent Nebuchadnezzar. See, it's our definitions that were wrong. It's how we can perceive things that are off. If God be for us, and his heart is bound up in Christ, and he sees us as the body of Christ, and he sees Manasseh as dead, and stuff still working in us of that old government, then as a loving father, he's going to do whatever he has to do to deal with it. I mean, can't you kind of see him saying, like, whoa, whoa, I thought we were in covenant here. I thought you said you wanted the cross. You know, you were the one that said to me, I want to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so, here we go. You know, and rebelling against it is just going to, you know, put you in Babylon. And that's what it does. I mean, that's really what it does. And these prophets, they're so hard-hearted and stiff-necked, I have to believe that eventually in Babylon they spoke up and were like, God is blessing us here. This is God's provision for us. You know, he's giving us houses and vineyards, you know, and praise be to God. You know, he's with those people over there that sent back, but, you know, there's just... We will be deceived, right? I mean, I don't know that I've ever really, and I've seen people reject the cross in this way, and I don't know that I've ever seen them really be honest about it. Do you know what I mean? Like, what I'm doing is rejecting the hand of God in my life, but that's what I'm choosing, and I know it. And I know it, but I don't want this. This isn't what I want. You know, so I'm just going to go do this thing. And if someone said that, I'd be like, you know what? That's fine, man. I mean, that's between you and the Lord. I can't corral you and drive you like cattle to the cross. We're not supposed to. You know what I mean? I can't judge you, and, you know, that's between you and the Lord. But usually it's, doesn't God want me to be happy? You know, what? Jesus was a man of sorrows and well acquainted with grief. Read some of Amy Carmichael's stuff, right? Doesn't Jesus want me to be happy? Find out what her joy was. What was her joy? Bedridden for 20 years from a random accident. Now, she could have got real bitter. She wish she fell off a carriage or something and was in bed, in pain. I remember reading some of her stuff, and she was like, I actually slept through the night last night and didn't wake up in pain for the first time in like 10 years. But she had so much of the Lord. How does someone get so full of life? Well, it wasn't because the people, because you know this happened. You know those people came by her bed and were just like, be healed in the name of Jesus. You're going to walk again, and you're going to come. The Lord's got work for you to do, you know? Because she was. I mean, she was a busy minister, and she really touched a lot of people's lives. She really did in her ministry in India. So you know those people came to her bed and were just like, peace, peace. And she's like, ah, there's no peace. You know, you tempt my heart to despair with your lies. And if I listened to you, I would rebel against, get bitter against God. And I would lay in my sick bed just a vile person, you know? She didn't. She submitted to the Lord. And man, the richness of Christ that came out of that. God wants me to be happy. He wants you to know Jesus. You're going to go to heaven for eternity. You can't just live for him for 70 years at the most. You know what I mean? Forget happiness. Forget comfort. You want to go to Babylon. Jesus said, if any man is going to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He didn't say, if any man is going to come after me, let him be a lover of the message of the cross. Because he knew, hey, we're not going to lack for people loving the message of the cross. But here's the point where I'm going to lose a lot of them. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. And follow me. And that was basically Jeremiah's message. Deny your life, because it's God's going to end it. He's sending Nebuchadnezzar. You know, what happened to Amy Carmichael came upon her. Right? Now, I'm presenting this a lot like we have a choice, but the Israelites didn't have a choice. What happened, happened. And God said, it's going to happen, and you can submit to it or not. Amy Carmichael's accident happened. She didn't have a choice, in one sense. I mean, her choice came after the fact. Randy's got a bad hip. How did it happen, Randy? From a car accident. I'm sure you didn't see the car coming and be like, God, should I pull out in front of the car? And should I be smitten for your glory? He was probably driving, like, listening to the Beatles, and a car smashed into him. And then he was faced with the choice. Is this going to be gathered into the Lord? Am I going to submit and learn the Lord in this or not? You know, or am I going to get bitter? Am I going to live with Christ with pain? You know, or just grasp after all the messages and go to the Word looking for, if they lay hands on the sick, they'll be healed. And, you know, I'm referring this to sickness and stuff, but this can be a multitude of things. And we'll look more at that the more we go on. But this thing of really submitting to the Lord, when it comes to the things that really touch the self-life, that really touch them. When I mean touch them, I mean take them away, violate them. Make you look shameful, spit on you, mock you. You become a mockery to the world, you know, the cross, you know. Deny yourself. Well, for someone to do that, first they got to count the cost. Here's what I want. And, it, you know, and it's whatever. Here's what my pursuits would be if I was going to do my own thing. But I count Jesus more worthy to be followed. You know, I don't know. I don't know. That's not the best example of denying yourself, but take up your cross. The cross was a very shameful object. There's nothing glorious about it. It wasn't looked at, you know, we've said it here a bunch, but, you know, we wear jewelry of the cross, and the cross can become just so appealing with the preaching and the sharing and even the seeing of it. Treat it like a piece of jewelry, right? And it is. It's precious to us. We receive it into our hearts, and it's precious to us. But when that cross is laid on your shoulders, it's a thing of shame and rejection of men, of being completely rejected of this world and hated, you know, all of those things. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, this is what you embrace every day. This is what you take up. He didn't leave an ultimatum there. If you're going to follow me, this road A or road B, which is a little bit easier. With them and with Nebuchadnezzar, it was either submit to him or rebel and, you know, make it worse, go into captivity. When these things come upon us, it's either a submitting as unto the Lord or it's rebellion starts rising in our hearts. I'm already at the point where I want to end it, and that's fine. I've said that before and gone on for a while. We'll see what happens. Let's turn to Mark 15. Mark 15. 15:21. And it says, and they compel one, Simon of Cyrene, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Now this guy, he says he was passing by, right? He was about his life, just going about his life. Amy Carmichael was just going about her life. The Jews, the people of Judah, were just going about their life. And suddenly, the Romans grab him and said, you're going to carry this guy's cross. Now, at that time, the Romans, so they compelled him. If you weren't a citizen of Rome, being that they were the ruling power, they could walk up to anyone who wasn't a Roman and say, you're going to carry this for me. For 1 mile. They had that legal right. That's why Jesus says if they ask you to go with 1 mile, go with them too. That's something that they faced every day. If a Jewish woman was carrying her groceries home and saw you, she could, by law, say, I live a mile from here, or I live 2 miles, but you're going to carry these the next mile. And it didn't matter if you were at work, what you were doing, if you had your kids with you, you had to do it by law, or they'd arrest you. And I don't know what the punishment was. But you had to do it. So they come and they lay hands on this guy and say, you're going to carry this guy's cross, right? And the cross is laid on his shoulder, right? Now, before we know that this is Jesus' cross, let's just consider the situation. He has his kids with him. It says he's coming from the country, so he probably had some business or obviously something going on. They grab him and they say, you're going to carry this cross. And this cross is laid on his shoulders. And when the cross is laid on his shoulders now, all of a sudden, everything just changed in his life. His path before him is marked out by someone else. Whatever he was doing or whatever he was going is now going to Calvary. Right? He feels the weight of that cross. He bears the weight of it. But if it's Christ, I'm supposed just to be like overcoming, super spiritual. You feel the weight of that cross. It restricts you. It slows you down. I could be doing so much better without this on me. It slows you down. If I was more free to go and everything, well, Jeremiah said, take this yoke. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Well, you're yoked with Christ, and this is where he's at. You know. And he's carrying this cross, and there's probably blood all over the cross. Jesus was just a bloody mess. And so now he's carrying this cross, and he's got blood on him. And people that don't know any better, when they see someone carrying a cross, they think criminal, someone who deserves to die. And they start spitting on him, throwing stuff at him, and you know, start saying, crucify him. Maybe they mistake him for Jesus. You know, they didn't have TV back then. You know what everyone looks like now. Maybe most of those people just heard. I don't know. You know? And he's starting to take abuse now. Right? He's getting spit on. He's getting rejected. You know? And and he's getting mocked. And he's looking all bloody. And he's looking like a criminal. And now, this could be one of two things here. This is what I'm going to end on. He could have been, when that cross was laid on his shoulders, and the reality of what this is going to mean for my life right now began to really sink in, you know, he could have thought, I'm not the criminal. This is horrible, you know. You know, people start spitting at him, and it starts being self-defense. I'm not the one. I didn't do anything wrong, right? I mean, he was, in one sense, he was the guilty one of the two. But he could have, there's this bitterness could have arose in him. Like, this isn't my cross to bear. You know, Jesus died for me. This isn't my path. This isn't supposed to be for me. I'm supposed to be free. It's supposed to bring me into peace, you know. And he starts carrying his cross, and you start really finding out what it means to follow Jesus and the consequences of what it means to follow Jesus in a real way. Oh, how offensive it is. How shameful. He was shamed in front of his family, in front of his kids, you know, watching their daddy be mocked, made fun of, you know, and spit on, you know. Carrying a cross, you know, not a glorious looking thing at all. It could have easily, in a very short time, just gotten bitter about it. Like, man, I was doing something. I was going somewhere. I was bringing my family with me. We were, you know, about something. And now this. And someone, imagine someone coming up to him and telling him, this is God. It's the Lord's will for you to feel that weight, for you to be mocked and made fun of, you know? And him in that heart would be like, that's abusive. That's horrible. You know what I mean? That can't be right. I don't receive that. That's not what I originally heard. That's not what I signed up for, you know? That's not what I wanted. That's not where I thought this was going. That's one view. Could have had. And now we really face those things when we're really in those circumstances and situations. And if you've been there, you know, because there can be that knee-jerk thing where you don't see it right away, and at first it's just like, oh my gosh, this is horrible. But when you realize the Lamb of God is in it, you know, and that which brings us to the second view, this guy got to carry Jesus' cross. Could there be, of all the people that came into contact with Jesus, that got healed by him, that got touched by him, that heard his words, that got moved by his message, was there anyone more blessed than Simon the Cyrene, who literally got to carry the cross of Jesus? Got to carry his cross, got to be mocked, had the blood that was saving the entire world smeared on him, got him dirty, ruined his clothes. The blood of Christ, you know? He could have carried that in the spirit of, I am the most blessed man alive right now. No one else had to recognize it for that to happen in him but him. If he really saw it, he didn't need other people's support. It was okay that they were mocking him. It was okay that they didn't understand. He knew this is God's will. This is Jesus' cross that has been laid on my shoulders. And I will carry it until it's his will for me to put it down. You know? What a glorious thing. You know, and his kids were there. His kids were there. And the way he carried that cross, I believe, would have deeply affected his kids. Am I going to carry it in bitterness and sourness of spirit? You know, and expect my kids to follow Jesus then? Right? But if his kids saw his dad carrying the cross and being mocked and being identified with Jesus, and being mistaken for him, and they see their dad just weeping, just, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you picked me out of the crowd. I can't believe you picked me out of this world to be the one to carry your cross. I will be eternally grateful with every step. My spirit just rejoices, even in the midst of all the hardship that this means. This is glorious to me. Thank you. Thank you so much. And his children are looking at him. It would deeply affect them. Deeply affect them. And not just their children, but other people. You know, it would affect them. How Jesus acted in embracing his cross affected people. He got to be there to hear Jesus say, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. I mean, he learned Christ, you know. And so, shameful or glorious, it's really how we see it. It's really our value of Christ in the clutch. When the cross is laid on our shoulders, when things befall us and come upon us that are sent by God for our fellowship with him, for our conformity to him, that's the point where it can fall apart, where there can be spiritual arrest and stagnation and a stop and a movement forward, or where we really come into the true riches and glory of all that the Lord has. Man. Well, let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, Lord, it's not my words that matter or are sufficient, but Lord, that you would Lord, open our eyes more to see the glory and the honor that it is to take up our cross and follow you. How privileged, how blessed we are, Lord, that we can follow you, that we can know you, that we can fellowship with you, that we can be conformed to your image, Lord. When the things come upon us and befall us that are of your hand, Father, I just pray, Lord, by your Spirit and by your grace, Lord, help us to see it for what it really is. Open our eyes, Lord, to see, Lord, we want to be with you in these things, in all things. Lord, Father, we know that when it comes to the cross, if it was a real practical thing for Jesus, as well as spiritual, it's going to be a real practical thing for us, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for all that we've gone through already in these areas and in this way. Lord God, for all that's on us right now, Lord, I just repent, and we just repent of any attitude, Lord, that would look at it as shame, something to be ashamed of, Lord, something to reject, Lord, to be looked upon as foul. Lord, we look upon you as the glory of it, of knowing you and being with you, and being about your business in these ways, Lord. We align our hearts with you, Lord, for you to be able to come in and to build us as your body, a place where you can dwell, a place for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name.